It's Palm Sunday! Better. That's still not there yet. God wants some noise. I'm going to show you in just a little while. It's God's biggest day next week. Now you're starting. All right? Invite. God does stuff on Easter that He doesn't do. Think about it. He does stuff that's never been done before. Palm Sunday. Let me read you a scripture. Tell you what, let's pray. Father, I really want to do well here. I want to be a vessel that you can use by your Spirit to teach, to convince and convict. And Lord, that every single heart here will go out of here fired up about what's happening. So I pray, Lord, for an anointing to do just that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you this verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, this was the Passover feast. The first day was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of it. And the day the Passover lambs were sacrificed. The day the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover supper?" I was praying this Monday in this room. This is where I pray most times when I just dedicate a specific time for prayer. And I walk and I was praying for the Save Five cards and lifting all these names to the Lord. And I had finished praying for them. And I was conversing with the Lord and I was saying something along these lines, "Lord, I would really like to take a couple of weeks off from the Proverbs series and just really emphasize Easter. And just to get us more focused on what you're going to be doing here on Easter Sunday." And immediately, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, not out here, but in here. And He says, "Have you ever thought about what I did to prepare for my Easter service?" I said, "No." "But that's a pretty neat thought, Lord. I would like to. Never thought about it that way." And so I knew that the next few minutes would be intense. It always is, because what I do is when I walk and the Lord begins to really speak to me and give me something fresh and new, I'll lay a piece of paper on that camera stand, on that one and on that one, and I'll walk with a pen. And as I'm hearing things, I'll journal them. And then I'll collect it all up when my time is over and I'm not hearing anything. And I'll go back to my study, and then I'll begin to prepare the sermon from what I've heard. And so I knew that the next few minutes was going to be quite intense, and I was going to be hearing some stuff, and so I began journaling, and I knew the next several days were going to be consumed with reading again the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially from the time of the triumphal entry and to the time of the crucifixion, because that's what I was really hearing from the Lord. And so it was an intense time, and as I thought about it and pondered it, I realized how He did. That's exactly what Jesus did, is He prepared for His Easter service. In fact, it wasn't just that He did it that week. In fact, as I begin to think about it, His whole life was preparing for that Easter service, for that specific day. That was the greatest day in His life. That was the greatest day ever. I'm getting this, you know, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is pretty good stuff here. And it wasn't just that week, it was His whole life. Yeah, I know what we do Christmas and we divide history with His birth. But if it had not been for the resurrection, the birth wouldn't have meant anything. Yeah. It wouldn't matter how much blood He shed on the cross if He hadn't been raised from the dead. Right. It is the greatest day ever in all of history. Right. We get to celebrate it next week. Yeah. So I begin to hear the intensity of how important this is to God. And how important it was to Jesus. He had this buzz going on. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. That'll get you buzzing. And then, you know, he'd come through Jericho and he got Zacchaeus out of a sycamore tree. And then he went a little further and he healed these two blind men. And I'm thinking, well, we can relate to that. Because we were all at one time dead in our trespasses and sin, right? And like Lazarus, our lives kind of stunk. And Jesus said, roll the stone away, and Lazarus come forth, or Delbert come forth, or Terry come forth. He said, come on out of there. And he's unwrapping us so that we can have some freedom in life and some enjoyment in life. And we've all been up our trees, haven't we? Huh? You ever find yourself up a tree? And he got us out, went home with us, forgave us. How many eyes has he opened? Every week right here, he opens our eyes so we can see things that we haven't seen before. We can know things that people far from God don't know, don't want to know. So we should be buzzing. Jesus wanted it special. This day he wanted special. All this buzz was going on. His friends that loved him and people that he had saved and healed and all these things, they were loving him. But man, the religious system hated him. They despised him. They wanted him dead. So either way you were talking about Jesus. Those far from God were talking about him, and those close to God were talking about him. But everybody's talking about Jesus. And so he wants it special. In fact, he wants a lot of noise. In fact, he wants a parade. And so he's coming to Jerusalem. And so he sends two of his disciples, go get me a donkey. Now, to you and me, it doesn't make much sense. Donkey. But it did to them. There's already a multitude following him right there. So these two guys, they go get the donkey. And what it really meant is that he was the king. See, the prophet Zechariah had said that your king will come riding on the donkey. Let me read it to you. It's in Matthew 21:4. It says, this was done to fulfill the prophecy. Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Now this was this day 2,000 years ago. And he's preparing his Easter service. He's getting ready for it. He's putting the final touches on it. And as I was praying about this and thinking about this, you know what? I think we can draw some things how we should be preparing our Easter service. Right here at LifeGate. And LifeGate's not this building. I'm looking at LifeGate. So how should we be preparing? Well, first of all, it should be noisy. Today should be noisy. This is the parade day. This is the day when Jesus wanted them excited. He wanted a parade. Go get me the donkey. And they were already kind of buzzing, but when he climbed on the back of that donkey, the crowd went wild. They started really acting up. They started shouting. They started singing. They tearing down trees, waving branches, laying their coats and clothes down and these branches down to give Jesus a red carpet entrance into Jerusalem. This was their king. Hosanna to the king. Read it to you. Matthew 21:9. He was in the center of the parade. I'll read it correctly. He was in the center of the procession. And the crowds all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. And remember now that people from all over the world were there. People didn't know who this guy was on the donkey because they'd never heard of Jesus or seen him. They didn't live there. So they were asking, right here, who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee. The atmosphere was electric. The atmosphere was energized. People were being caught up in it. They didn't know who this guy was, but they didn't care. They still got caught up in it. And what I want us to see is that next week, people may not care, but they'll get caught up in it if you're caught up in it. So I'm hearing this from the Lord and, you know, praying and I'm thinking, what's up with us? When's the last time you shouted? When's the last time you were excited about getting to church? anticipating what was going to happen. Make some noise. Jesus wanted some noise. We really need to think about this. We need to be stirred up. We need to shout. People will be here next week. Not just here, but in every church around this earth globe that probably have never been that whole year. May never come back again the whole year. May never come back again, period. May die before they have another opportunity. Some of those people will just hear and leave and say, that was sweet and that was nice. Their lives won't change. But some of those people are going to be raised from the dead. Some of those people are going to be gotten out of their trees. And some of those people are going to have their eyes opened and start seeing the things that God wants them to see. Should that not be something that we should get stirred up about and excited about? Should that not be something that makes us shout? Makes us sing? Dance? Wave stuff in the air? It's a celebration of the biggest day in Christianity. It's a celebration of the biggest day in history. It just seems like we get so excited about other stuff, but nobody's talking to me about Easter. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus had done, hinged on that next Sunday. And so much of what we get to share and preach and teach comes to life on Easter right here and in every church. We should be stirred up. We should be pumped. So you know what happened? Some of the religious people didn't like all that shouting. And so they came to Jesus and said, you need to quiet these people down. You see, religious people don't want you to shout. Don't want you to sing loud. Don't want you waving nothing. Don't move. And they came to Jesus and said, you've got to quieten them down. Do you hear what they're saying? He said, yeah, I do. They're getting it. You see, because all of creation has been waiting for this, waiting for the manifestation. Here's what he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What's he say? All creation's going to praise what's going to happen next Sunday, right? They're getting it. They're getting it. It's religion that doesn't get it. I'm ready today. I'm just telling you. Jesus wants you excited about what's going to happen next week. Jesus focused on two primary things. As I began to hear the Lord and study and read all four Gospels again, I began to hear and see what Jesus was really focusing on. And there was two primary things that could all be boiled down, condensed down to two things that Jesus did. The first thing was, he confronted the religious systems. That's major. That's what most of what's written about from the time he enters in until the time of crucifixion is about. It's him confronting religious people, religious systems. And the second thing that he did was connect with his friends. He tried to, it seems, connect with every friend he had. And in fact, what he would do is he transitioned between the temple where he taught. Now, he didn't have to teach in the temple. He could teach on a mountain, right? He could get out in a boat and teach. I mean, he didn't have to teach in the temple. So he went to the temple for a reason. He went to the temple so he could confront those religious people. And he would transition between teaching in the temple every day. And then he'd go back and he'd spend quality time with his friends. He stayed at their homes, at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Simon the leper, they lived in Bethany. He would stay there, and then the Bible references that he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane or Mount of Olives, and he would camp out with his guys. How'd you like to be around that campfire? It would be pretty cool. Of course, you'd be dead by now, but it'd be... I'd like to have the tapes. That's what I'd like to have. I was thinking about that. I said, I'd like to be... I said, well, maybe not. But he confronted so much stuff. I was this week, and we were talking along these kinds of lines and why people go to church. See, so many people go to church for the wrong reasons. They go to show off their clothes. They'll go so that they can be around the rich and the famous, so that they can be more rich and more famous. They go to be seen, not to worship. How many think that Jesus would like us to confront some of that? Do you think he would? And we all know these kinds of people. We work with them. We have these as relatives. We have these as friends, acquaintances. And we need to... Why are you going to church? Are you not getting anything out of it? Is it not really changing your life? And he confronted these things. Jesus confronted it. And Luke's gospel gives a lot of insight to us about Jesus as he approached Jerusalem. Luke 19:41, it says this. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. When is the last time you cried over your city? Over your friends? I don't know that I've ever cried over Lafayette. So, what I'm kind of working my way to here is maybe he's confronting something in me. Maybe he's crying over me. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. Before long, would you say that back to me? Before long? Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you. Now, he's not talking about a great tribulation that's going to happen 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years down the road. He's talking about before long. In other words, that generation shall not pass until all of these things. And he cried about that because here's why. They will crush you to the ground and your children. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God's offered you. Shouldn't we cry when we see people who we know the enemy's going to crush? When we know that their children are going to go through hell, addictions, and all kinds of problems because they've rejected what God had offered them. Shouldn't we cry about that? See, you know people that are being crushed right now. You know people whose children are being crushed right now. What are we doing? Are we trying to get them here Sunday? Are we trying to confront them and say, listen, you need to go somewhere if you don't come here? See, these are the people Jesus cried about, and I think that we're missing something. What if you kind of did this week, kind of confronted some of these things and shared with them what God's... You don't have to get in their face kind of confrontation. You just call them and say, man, I'm praying for you. God's got you on my heart. I'm praying for your kids. You know, I'm praying for you and your family, marriage, your finances, whatever that you know is going on in their lives. And then share with them what God's done in your life. See, confrontation, whether we want to admit it or not, is important to Jesus. I mean, it's extremely important to Jesus. Now, I know we're mamby-pamby Christians. We're sweet, you know. We're not like that. But should we be? It was important to Jesus. He confronted everything. He talked to people about why they came to church. They're coming for the wrong reasons. You're coming because you want to be seen. You come because you want to get around the rich and famous. And you want to be wealthy. You want to hook up with the right crowds. He says that's my Father's house is a house of prayer. And you made it into a den of thieves. That's what he said this week that we're talking about as he prepared for his Easter service. He confronted them about baptism, about taxes. Should you pay taxes? Yes. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God. He confronted them about the kingdom of God. He talked to them about resurrection, marriage, and divorce. All this in this week. In the temple, confronting religious people. He talked to them about a poor widow. The Bible says he stood there and watched how they gave. And this one little widow gave two pennies, two little mites. And he saw what she gave versus what all these wealthy people had given. And he says she's given more than the others because she gave out of her need. He confronts everything. He talked about eschatology for them. Do you realize this is the week, is during this week where Jesus talked about the Great Tribulation? And that generation would not pass? This is the week that he did all of this. He had the audacity to confront preachers and tell preachers they didn't know the Scriptures and are the power of God. He had the audacity to call them hypocrites. And say, woe to you, preacher. Had the audacity to do that. Said, you're just a brood of vipers, of snakes and poisonous people. Generation of them. See, confrontation was big to Jesus as he prepared for his Easter service. He says, people have got to stay ready. You got to keep your lamp burning. You got to keep oil in your lamp. I don't care how virginous you are. Is that a word? It sounded good at the time. I don't know if that's a word or not. It works. Right? I need a little light up here. He says you got to keep your oil. I don't care how pure you are. How's that? That works. That's better. If you let your oil go out. He said, listen, I am aggravated with people who take the talents that God gave them and hide them in a ditch. Bury it. I told Judy a couple of weeks ago, I'm so sorry for people that have jobs. You want me to fix that? Okay. You should work. But, see, you should be doing something you love to do. It really shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be a job. God gave you something to do that you would love to do and make money doing it. But we get so bound up paying for homes and cars and clothes and college. We can't do what we really want to do. He got into this thing. He says, listen, he says, you got to stay ready because at the end of time, there's going to be a separation. Sheep and goats. Sheep here, goats there. Make sure you're in the right stack. He confronted. Now, all of us know people. We've got friends and relatives and people we work with. We all got people that would fit somewhere in some of those confrontational issues that we should confront. We should deal with them concerning what God has to say about these things. And we need to try our best to get it done this week. Because the next week may be too late. Now that's one way to confront religious stuff. And there's another I think is equally important. And it's the confronting the religious stuff in us. We're religious about if we go to church. We're religious about if we sing, if we shout. Should I shout? I don't know. Should we read the Bible? Should we pray? We have our religious convictions. Should I give? Why are you here? Are you here because I called you on the telephone and said I hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks? Are you here because you really want to hear from God and you really want to come and worship Him today and be in the parade? We should talk to people about their hypocrisy, about their eschatology. You know, so many people are flying away. I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to fly you away. You are here. Just keep oil in your lamp in case He does, okay? Right. See, what if it's me that Jesus wants to confront this week? What if it's me He's crying over? What if me that He's saying, if you don't get this straightened out, your enemy is going to build these ramparts around you, and you and your children are going to... What if that's me? So Jesus wants to come alive next week in a special, special way. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the greatest day of history. And He wants to come alive, but not in religion, but in truth, in life. And He wants us all to be in the parade. He wants us all to be a part of it. And see, we need to be prepared. Now, the other thing that Jesus did as He went through this week that I noticed, the two main things that He did. The second thing was is that He cut out quality time to be with His friends. He connected with His friends. He touched them all in special ways. He did special things for them. Jesus loved His friends. He would spend the night at their homes. He would eat meals with them. He would bless them. And as I read through the Gospels, as I noticed that the first part of the week seems that He was heavy in confrontation. For the last part of the week, He was heavy in friends. He gave more time to His friends. He paid them more and more attention. And my point here is that Jesus planned time and spent time specifically for His friends as He prepared for His Easter service. Now, I was thinking, what if we did that? What if every one of us? Now, we're so busy, and we're tight on money. We always are. We're always too busy. We're always too tight. But what if? What if we planned, you know, to have somebody over for supper, or to take somebody out for dinner, or to take them shopping? What if we planned, if we cut some time out just for the sole purpose of connecting with our friends and knowing they are gotten far from God and that they really need to be somewhere Easter Sunday so that God has a chance to move on their heart? What if we purposefully did that? What if we got them and got along with them and said, you know, man, you know, I really want you to go to church with me Sunday. You know, I'm going to save you these seats on my row. I want you to come. And you know, it's going to be Easter service. It's going to be great. Man, it's going to be a lot of singing and pageantry. We're going to have a big time. Celebration. Preaching won't be too long. What if we really purposefully did that? Don't you think something would happen? Don't you think somebody would have some success? What if we did that? So Jesus confronted and then He spent time with His friends, and then Thursday evening came. The day before He would be crucified. I read it earlier, I want to read it to you again. Mark 14:12. It says, on the first day of the week of the festival of unleavened bread, the day the Passover lambs were sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked Him, where do you want us to go to do what? What does it say? Prepare the Passover supper. Prepare. We speed read scriptures. And to us, that's, you know, just throwing some stuff together to eat. What does that really mean? Peter and John, and specifically who did it, What prepared means is they went and got that lamb. And they took that lamb and they slit its throat. They bled it out. They skinned that lamb. They butchered that lamb. They put that lamb on a fire and roasted it, just like Exodus 12 says. Combined the other things that Moses said would be included into this meal. That's how they prepared Passover. And the Lamb of God was going to eat the Lamb of Passover. And Jesus was pumped about this, about being with these 12 guys. And in Luke 22:15 it says, "And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." He wanted to be with his friends. He wanted to make sure they got it. Do we care? Do we desire? He wanted to be with his friends, and it was from this meal of this lamb and the things that went with it, the bread and the wine and those kinds of things, that Jesus took the ingredients that developed from this lamb, this bread, and it's from that he broke it. And he said, "Here, take it and eat it. This is my body. And it's broken for you. And I want you to do it as often as you will. You don't have to wait next year for Passover. You don't have to wait for anything. Just when you want to do it, do it. This isn't a religious thing. This is a spiritual thing. And when you do it, remember me." From that lamb and those stuff that developed with that dinner, he took that cup, that glass of wine, and he passed it, and he said, "I want you to drink this." Well, that fits good theology, doesn't it? Huh? "I want you to drink this wine, and I want you to drink all of it, and I want you to realize what you're doing. See, this is my blood in the new covenant. That's poured out, not spilled, poured out. I'm doing this on purpose. Poured out for you. Drink all of it. And again, do it when you will. Don't wait till next year to do it. Do it and remember me. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's given to you for the remission of sins, not just the covering. We're going to talk about that next week. It's not going to cover them. For the remission of sins." I was thinking about that, you know, what a major part of his week that was. So what if we got our friends together, and maybe this would be a little too much, because if they're far from God, they probably wouldn't understand what you were trying to do. But what if we really did have communion with our friends? At home, not here. While we're having supper or a meal together. What if we did that? But maybe that's too much to put it on your friends. But what about your family? What if this week you prepared your heart for next Sunday by having communion in your family? That'd be pretty cool. That's what Jesus did as he prepared for his Easter service. So they were eating, and the scriptures kind of picture it that he's kind of leaning back, you know, and the tables were low and they sat around, not at chairs like we do, but like they kind of laid around on pillows and just really enjoyed the meal. I mean, they didn't have big screens like we do, so they just had to spread out. And the time came, and John 13, verse 1 says this, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus went to each friend and washed their feet. And in that society and that culture, that was the job of a slave. A servant would wash feet. But here's the master doing it. Here is the Son of God washing your feet. Perhaps you remember Peter's resistance to this. You remember what Peter said? Oh, no, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. No. Jesus' response is so cool. Here's what he said in 13:8. It says, Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. You remember what Peter said? Well, then, Lord, my hands, my head, my whole, everything, I'm all in. I am all in. If that means I'm in or out, I'm all in.
Yes, together we can change the world.
Are you all in? Peter had a great reply and a great response. Are you in? Has he changed your life? Has he blessed you? His thought here really isn't. Well, let me just ask you this: Has he washed you? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Has he changed your life? Has he blessed your family? Has he blessed your children? Has he gotten you out of trees and raised you from the dead and opened your eyes so you can see some neat things? Has he washed you? If he has, then do you understand why? Do you understand what he did? John 13:12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Have you ever literally been in a foot washing? I have. Judy and I were in one. And it's a memorable occasion. I'm telling you, it's you never forget it. You never forget it. It's very humbling either way, whether you're having your feet washed or you're washing someone's feet. It's a humbling experience. I'm not talking about, you have a sick mom, dad, or child, and you're washing them. I'm talking about in a spiritual connection. Have you ever done that? You should if you've never, just to get it. But Jesus' real emphasis here is not that we take all of our socks and shoes and stockings, whatever, off and go around washing each other's feet. That's not his emphasis. What his emphasis is here is that we do for others what he's done for us. There are people that only you can reach. There are only people you can help get washed. There are people that are depending upon you. God's depending upon you to help them get washed. This is preparing for Easter service. And of course, as you've already figured out, Easter service, this isn't one day. Easter service is a lifestyle. Jesus then said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, leave that up there just a second, and I want you to get the definition of what a friend is. Jesus' definition is a person who will tell a friend everything they know about Father God. Everything they know about Jesus. Everything they know about the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you told somebody about God? When was the last time you witnessed? When was the last time you were a real friend? So the remainder of the time of Jesus is well known. We all know what happened. He went to Gethsemane. There he prayed desperately. He began bleeding right then. He began pouring out his blood and as he prayed. And then he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested and falsely accused. And then they went to the mock trial with the Pharisees, and they slapped him and they beat him in the face and pulled his beard out, which is a big disgrace for a Jewish rabbi to have his beard pulled out, and they were disgracing him and humiliating him and spitting on him. And then they took him and they handed him over to Pilate, and you know what happened. Pilate had him out and had him scourged. His back was hamburger. He was bleeding from top of his shoulders all the way down, bleeding, pouring out blood profusely. They took a crown of thorns and rammed it down on his head into his skull, and he's bleeding down his face and into his eyes, and he's humiliated, and he's going through now carrying his cross, and he's heading for Golgotha. They take him to Golgotha. They nail him to it. If he wasn't naked, he was nearly naked. He's humiliated. He's disgraced. He's hurting. He's in pain. Hang him on the cross, and they shove the spear into his side. And John says, I saw it happen. I gushed blood and water. He bled out. He was in such pain and agony. So humiliated. Why? Why? He did all that for you and for me. It's the only reason. He didn't have to do it. It just seems the least we could do is help somebody get washed, invite people to church, bring them so at least God will have a chance to change their lives, get them out of their trees, raise them from the dead. It just seems that we should be more excited about what's about to happen than we are. I read a lot. I listen a lot. Mark Driscoll, he pastors a church and he wrote a book, and it's Radical Reformation. And Reformation is the way he penned it. But anyway, he says this. You know you have a problem in church when people get more excited about sermons having to do with politics than sermons about sin and repentance. And when people get more excited about elections than Easter. You know, we just went through this thing with the healthcare thing. I'm sure you all are aware of it. And, you know, our amazing representatives there who represented the people so well. Our congressman who just stands on the Declaration of Independence. You know how they've done such a great job. And I would go to anybody. And I have any length of conversation at all, and that would come up. Politics. But do you know, nobody's talked to me about Easter. The greatest day. Way more important, what happened Easter, Resurrection Sunday, than what happened last Sunday. Last Sunday is when they voted, than what happened last Sunday. About health care. Why can there be such a buzz about that kind of thing, but not the buzz about our eternal lives and the lives, eternal lives of others? So, let me bring it down, condense it down, and challenge you. I want you to go out of here a little convicted, but mostly just rejoicing because of what's going to happen. I want you to get pumped up, fired up, stirred up, shouting. I want you on the phone, making cards, praying for people, cutting out time in your busy schedule to invite somebody specifically to have them here Easter. Invite folks, get them here. I really want this to happen next week. I want us to rejoice and celebrate, but mostly I want you prepared as you come. Let's all see Jesus comes alive next week, 2,000 years ago. He's raised from the dead. He should come back alive in us. We get to celebrate that every year. Prepared, ready to celebrate and rejoice as a church, as a body of Christ, as we, if we're going to do Easter, let's do it right. How about it? Is that good? If we're going to do it, hey, let's do it right. Let's have a parade. Let's have a big time. Let's do some confronting. So that's my challenge. So how many of you will do that? Along with me, you'll say, yep, I'm going to call people. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to try to cut out some time for people. I am going to do some confronting if I have an opportunity. How many of you, right where you're sitting, agree with me? Yes, I'm going to do it. That's it. If we do that, man, we're going to have a big time, right? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your amazing goodness to us. How you have washed us, raised us from the dead. How you have, Lord God, got us out of our trees and opened our eyes so we can see things and we can really enjoy you. Father, I pray now that every single person goes out of here wanting to have something special done in their hearts today and their hearts next week. Something coming alive in us. Father, we thank you for that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, some of you just aren't where you need to be with God. You know you're not, and you want to be. You want to correct your life. You want to be in that parade. You want to be rejoicing. You want to stop stinking in life. You want to have the abundant life that Jesus came for to give you. You want to start seeing things in a spiritual way, your eyes open. You really want to have a better relationship with God than you have. Maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, but you want to. Or maybe you have, but you got away. You say, I'm going to get that fixed. If that's you, right where you're sitting, will you just raise your hand and let me pray for you right where you're sitting? I see a hand here. Any others? Hand in the back. There, hand over here. I see your hand.